everybody.
Good morning. I hope everybody's doing well.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Sound like you had a good week this week. Stayed out of trouble with your wife?
Tried my best.
Tried my best. Brother, that's all we can all do. Every man in here say amen.
Amen.
That's it. All we can do is try our best. And sometimes I found out my best still wasn't good enough. All right, for all the brothers that got in trouble this week, just join my club, all right? But I am happy to say that we are celebrating 11 years of marriage as of yesterday. Yes, 11 years. It don't feel like it's been 11 years. Like, it really doesn't feel that way. It's strange looking at, like, the time going by, and I feel like it's going faster and faster. But it has been a wonderful ride thus far. I figure we got 89 more years to go. So that's my mission. 100 years of marriage. I don't know who's going to be taking care of who by then, but we're going to probably need some of y'all to take care of us by that point. We are going to continue in this series called Exodus. And I hope to really teach you something today that you leave out of here saying, I never understood it that way. That's the goal and the mindset. I think we are all familiar with something called the Ten Commandments. And I grew up, the Ten Commandments was this show with this guy, Charleston Heston. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That came on one time a year on like ABC on a Sunday night. And it would be like a 3.5 hour movie. And we were forced to watch it. It was not optional. You were going to watch the Ten Commandments. And we saw all the things that happened in Egypt with Pharaoh and the plagues. But the thing that I remember most was, you know, the writing of the commandments on these stone tablets and being given to the Israelites. And, you know, for me, especially some years back, it was the question of, okay, I understand that happened. I know that was important as far as the Old Testament was concerned, but we don't live under the law anymore. So, you know, I was like, well, why is it so important for you to make me watch this movie? Why is it so important for me to understand? Like, I know this stuff is not stuff I should be doing, but we don't abide by that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I would be asking those questions. And those are things that, maybe it's just me, those are the type of things that would hit my mind. Does God just want to control us? Like, is, we talk about we don't want to serve a legalistic God, or we don't want to have a legalistic type of relationship with him where it is more about who he is and how I respond to that. Those questions are valid. Very much so valid. Is it that God wants to take our fun away? That was another question that we would get. Like, God, don't you want me to be happy? Like, some of this stuff, I mean, I'm not saying I'm doing it on purpose, but very good questions. I believe it's more than that. And I want to try to answer those questions today. And I want to start by us just reading through what the Ten Commandments are, reminding ourselves what they are, maybe some of the things we look at and be like, ooh, okay, yeah, I still do that. Not elevating any of them. Not saying that anyone is better than the others. James is very honest where he says, if you break any portion of this, you've broken all of it. And in our society today where we like to put one sin up on top of a pedestal and say, well, at least I'm not doing that. And you see a lot of hatred and you see a lot of stuff being said about a lot of folks who are not living according to the way certain people believe they should live, when them same people got problems in their own life.
That's right.
What I realize is that I'm some of those certain people. And when the Bible says that you should probably remove the log in your own eye before you start looking at the speck in others, the reality that God only counts sin towards those that know to do better and choose not to. And there's a lot of people that are ignorant of the sinful lifestyle they're living, did you know that God's not counting that as sin to them yet? Oh, but you who love to make a Facebook post about all the stuff they're doing. Oh, you who love to go out here and stand on your high horse and get on your soapbox. What's scary even for me as I teach these things, the Bible says, hey, you shouldn't desire to be a teacher because those who teach will be held at an even higher standard. Because I know you know more. There's a frightening part of this. And sometimes we get so caught up in trying to weigh one sin opposed to the other when God says it's all sin. And this is why you need a Savior. So let's read through what God says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. You must not make yourself an idol of any kind of image or anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." That part still makes me laugh every time I read it. Like, Jesus, don't play with my heart. I am not going to play with you. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. Do you realize that you living a lifestyle according to God's will benefit the generations to come? You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living amongst you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blesses the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. It continues and says, "Honor your father and mother that you will live a long, full life in the land your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servants, their ox, their donkey, their car, their lifestyle, their job, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." I just had to add some modernization in there for you. Because most of y'all ain't in here covered in somebody else's donkey. I don't guess. But you might be looking at that car they're driving. You might look at their relationship with their wife, so you think. Because you don't live in the house. You might look at their children. You might look at their job. You might look at a lot of things and covet that. And God says, that's not what I want you to be doing. The Ten Commandments that were given to the Israelites here, in the Old Testament, God gives approximately 613 different commandments and rules for them to follow. And the Ten Commandments become an overall summary of that, so that anything they would do would be found somewhere in this list of 10. This was to give them a way of ordering their religious and their civil life. Remember, these were slaves. These were people coming out of Egypt. They hadn't had freedom in over 400 years. And God is saying, I need to reteach you how to live for me. But more than anything, I believe that God wanted to do something. And when I started to understand this, it changed how I viewed this entire thing. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, God says, "Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from amongst all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." I want you to think about that for a second. God wants to make us his own special treasure. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel special. Like he says, I own everything and I want you to be the cherry on top of this all. I want you to be the priests amongst all the people. I want you to be the ones that are standing between me and everyone else. I want you to be the ones that are bringing people to me, that are helping them be in right standing with me. I want you to be my special group of people that I care for personally. And I don't know about you, I heard Shianta up here like, that's the blessing I want over my life. I want God to look at me and say, you're special. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I want you. I have something great for you to do. That's the desire that I have. And he wanted those that belonged to him to understand there was more that they needed. I have a video that I want you to just bring up. There's no sound. I just want to show you something. Can we show this first video? This is an intersection in Ethiopia. Anybody see a problem with this? So this is one of the craziest intersections in the world. Watch the people walking. Like, for real, this is real life. And I believe that many times this is how God views us living our lives outside of his will. He sees us doing a bunch of stuff that don't make no sense. And sometimes you get lucky and you make it through unscathed. But you keep playing around and eventually something bad gonna happen. There's no rhyme, there's no rule, there's no structure. It's just everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Everybody making their own decisions. Everybody doing whatever works best for me in this moment is what I'm going to do. And we look at this and say, this is crazy. That don't make no sense. But we live our lives like this. And God looks at us and he says, is this really the life you want? For the children of Israel who are coming out of bondage, do you understand that when he said, when I bring you into the land that I'm going to give you, this is how the people there live. And that's not what I want for you. I need to do something else for you. Let's go to that next video. I believe God wants to provide us with some type of structure as we're living our lives. In this video, as we are driving down this street, here's something that I noticed right off the bat. There's these two yellow lines in the middle. And if you notice on this side, there's something called a guardrail. Now, none of these are naturally formed things. These are things that come with intention. These are things that someone says, we need to put some guidelines. We need to put some structure into this road, because if we don't, you'll just make whatever decision and end up with whatever outcome. And that's not the desire when you're traveling. You have a destination you want to get to, and you want to get there as safely as possible. So they put these lines in the road, and whether you realize it, these yellow lines tell you what side of the road you need to be on. Not only that, those two, play that one more time for me. Those two lines don't just tell you which side of the road is yours and which side of the road is not. They also tell you, is this a passing zone or not? When you're driving and you notice that the lines are checkered, there are marks in between them. That means on that side, you are able to pass around slow-moving vehicles. But on a twisting and turning road, there are no broken yellow lines because they don't want you ending up in a head-on-head collision with another car. It's not safe to pass here. This guardrail on the other side is not to keep people from getting onto the road. It's to keep you from getting off. Why? Because someone who constructed that guardrail knew whatever's on the other side of this, you don't want it. As you're driving to your destination, that's not where you want your car to end up. So we're going to put something here to guard your life, to help you understand you can only go so far. And then after that, I can't help you. You can only go so far. Now, here's the wonderful thing about that road that we were just looking at. You can still do whatever you want to do. You can drive on whatever side of the street you want to. You can get your car up to 70 miles an hour and drive head on into that guardrail if you want to. You can make the choice. But they're not leaving you to your own decisions or devices as you're navigating along your path. Why? Because we want you to get there safely. We want you to get there peacefully. We want you to get there in a way that doesn't cause harm, hurt, stress, despair, or destruction. These two videos that I've shown you, they remind me of a scripture where the Bible says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But he says, narrow is the road and straight is the gate
that leads to eternal life, but few there be that find it. Because everybody likes to live their life like that first video. I don't want to be told what to do. My truth is my truth. I do what I want to do. I identify with whatever I want to identify with or as, and there is no definite truth. It's only what I believe to be true. But when you, what you believe to be true is different than what I believe to be true, who's actually true? So God had to put some things in order to let us know that it's important for you to stay in your lane.
Maybe we've been looking at the commandments all wrong. Maybe they're not rules.
Maybe they're actually street lines and guardrails.
Maybe the commandments are there to tell you what side of the road to stay on. Maybe they're to keep you from driving off the path God has for you and ending up in a ditch somewhere, seeking help, wondering what happened.
Because sometimes the road gets dark, and sometimes it's foggy, and it's hard to see, but as long as I can follow these yellow lines, and as long as I don't go outside of this guardrail, I can still make it to my destination. Have you ever thought that maybe that's God's ultimate desire? Not to take away your fun, not to mess up your life, not to make things hard and difficult for you. It's because he doesn't want you to endure the pain and the suffering that's on the other side of that guardrail. You don't think God knows that you committing adultery doesn't just hurt you, but it can destroy your entire family?
You don't think God knows that telling one lie typically leads to two, which typically leads to four? And before you know it, you're caught up in a web of lies. And maybe you only meant to tell one because I was just trying to get out of that one situation, but now I'm living a lifestyle of a lie.
And that's not what God intended for us. So when he tells us, do not do these things, it's because he knows what's on the other side of them, and he's trying to keep you away from it.
Now, while we no longer live under the law, we have to understand that obeying these commandments allows us to best navigate the safest path to our spiritual destination.
Understand, God didn't create these laws to take away our ability to live. He provided these laws to help us live a life worth living.
He wants you to have everything he wants to have for you. He desires that you prosper as your soul prospers, but if you are breaking these commandments, you will lose the blessings that you swear you hold dear.
You lose your family. You lose your job. You lose your house. You lose relationship with the God that wants nothing more than to be with you for eternity.
Now, why is this important? And I feel like I got about 15 minutes to try to really get this point into you. There is a verse here that I want to really key in on because I know for a fact we have misunderstood this verse. I misunderstood this verse. In verse 7, it tells us that God doesn't want us taking his name in vain. Has anyone ever heard that? Don't take God's name in vain. So we would get in trouble growing up if you said, oh my God, you was in trouble. Don't you take God's name in vain. You using his name, don't you do that. And we'd be like, what? So then you would get the Christianese versions that were more comical to me. Oh my goodness. Oh my word. Oh, we're going to still say it. We're just going to substitute some other stuff. And we use these terminologies and people would teach us that.
But I found out it meant something very different and something much more important.
So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, let's bring up the King James Version that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And that's the verse, as many of us maybe have heard it before or have learned it. So in Bible study, I jump into different versions. And there's one that I love to go into, and it's called the Young's Literal Translation, which takes the actual Hebrew and just plugs in English words without trying to pay attention to context or anything else. Here's just the literal meaning. So let's pull up the Young's, it says, "Thou dost not take up the name of Jehovah thy God for a vain thing." Just that change in the sentence structure means something different to me. For Jehovah acquitteth not him who taketh up his name for a vain thing. So now I'm curious. Do I really understand what that original verse that many of us learned in the King James Version, what that means? So now what I'm doing is I'm looking at these wonderful verbs that are in here, action things, and I'm going to look up the definitions of those in what's called a Strong's Dictionary. It's something that gives you the actual Hebrew meaning of that specific word. In doing that, when I look at the word take, and you can leave that scripture actually right up there, take gives us the idea to lift, to carry, or to bear. To lift, to carry, or to bear. Okay? And when we talk about taking his name in vain, vain gives us the idea of emptiness, nothingness, or worthlessness. Now, in Hebrew, one's name connotates nature and character. So as I'm studying this, let's go to the next slide. I want to show you what this comes out to be. Do not lift up, bear, or carry God's nature and character in a way that makes him appear insignificant or worthless to others. Whew. Y'all, I had to sit back in my chair. Wait, what? I'm going to read that one more time. And as you're looking at this, do not lift up, bear, or carry God's nature and character in a way that makes him appear insignificant or worthless to others. For whatever reason, this church happens to be one where God sends a lot of hurting people. Specifically, people who've been hurt by other churches or other Christians who lifted up, bore, or carried God's nature and character in a way that made him appear insignificant or worthless. It makes me emotional thinking about it because I used to be one of them. I was treated in such a way by people who swore they knew God and who represented him, that it caused me to view God a certain way. It wasn't just a relationship with them that took a hit. It was how I viewed him. I viewed him as less important. I viewed him as worth less of my time. I viewed him as worth less of my prayers. Why? If they can act like that, why do I need to pray to you? It made me think about this idea of taking God's name in vain very, very differently. Maybe God didn't agree with how they treated you. And I say that sarcastically. Maybe some of the things that happened to you, that people who said they represented God weren't really representing him. Because according to his word, that's one of the commandments. And when we really study and come to an understanding of what that commandment means, I believe a lot of us daily take God's name in vain, because as image bearers of the Most High God, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ himself, my words and my actions don't always represent him. Maybe God's commandments are more about how he wants to be represented. Here's how you represent me well in the earth. Here's how you represent me well on your job. Here's how you represent me well in your family, in your home. Because don't nobody know you like the folks that live with you. Oh, it's easy to come here and fool all the church folks. They only see you one time a week for 45 minutes and you sitting here quiet for most of that. But them folks that know you at home, oh, they hear your mouth. They know the stuff you say. They know how you live. They know what you're doing outside in the backyard. They know how you treat people at the restaurant. They see it all. And the question becomes, are you taking God's name in vain because of how you carry it?
Are you causing his name to be worthless? Oh, this is a dangerous topic, you all, because as you're learning this, God starts holding you accountable for this. Are you making his name seem less significant than it should be because of how you live? When I start realizing that how I live, not sitting here talking about some, when I say, oh my God, God is less worried about what just came out of my mouth. He's more concerned about how I lived it. It makes you think about this whole thing differently. Am I living a life that is taking God's name in vain? That is making it a vain thing. Something that people see no importance in. If I told you today that our community struggles with seeing a God that they should value, struggles with seeing a God that they should see as worth something, struggling with seeing a God that they should put time into. Why? Because they've seen some of us. And some of us have made God's name a worthless thing that they see no value in. I was almost brought to tears yesterday. Why? Did we have a great time? Yes. But when you're talking to people, and we're trying something brand new. We can't even find nobody else that's trying to do what we're trying to do. We tried to find a mentor. Couldn't find it. So we're like, Jesus, this is a faith step. We just going to start going to the park and hanging out, and we going to have a good time and just invite people to come be a part of it. And when you meet people who have never seen the church, just do that. Y'all just out here? Why? To meet you. No other reason? No. We like to hang out. We love Jesus. We have a lot of fun when we get together. And we just want you to know that Jesus loves you and invites you into the same fun we have. And they say, I've never heard that before. Church, have we made God's name a vain thing?
Are the expectations of us really that low?
That just being outside in the park with no agenda is strange.
It makes me think of 2 Timothy chapter 5, which says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But catch this next part. He says having a form of godliness. He ain't talking about the world. He ain't talking about the people that you would expect to get that from. He says, these are the ones who walk around having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
He's not talking to the people that don't know who Jesus is. He's talking to us.
He says in the last days, the church will walk around. People who claim to know God, people who act godly or want to be perceived as knowing who Jesus is. They want to have influence and power in the church. They want to be known in the community. They want to use God's name in vain for their own value and self-worth. He says those people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power to actually save. I hope you're hearing this today. He says, have nothing to do with such people. I just freed some of y'all in this room that are coming from places where you've seen this in action through leadership, through people that claim to love God, through people who were claiming to be Christians, who were claiming to be his ambassadors, his representatives, but they were instead taking God's name in vain, making it a worthless thing. And God says, have nothing to do with them.
Paul actually reaffirms this. in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, where he says, you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with them. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. Because see, I grew up in what we call a holiness church. And the holiness church told us we are in the world and not of it, which means you don't hang around nobody that's doing any of this stuff. But that wasn't what the Bible said. That wasn't what Paul said. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, I didn't say the world. You would have to leave earth to do that, because the world is full of those people. They are the ones we're supposed to be reaching. His problem is when we are in the church and you and I have a conversation in which we say we agree that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We say that we agree that the Bible is the infallible word of God. You say that we agree that we should live our lives according to the rules and the guidelines and the guardrails that are put up in this word. But then you live your life everything but that. He says to me, have nothing to do with those people. Maybe you've never been taught this before. I've got zero issues with my friends that are outside of the will of God doing whatever they want to do. I'm going to love them. I don't have a problem hanging out with them. They ain't saved. Jay, they cussing. Okay, that's what folks do. Pastor Jay, was you over there? They was drinking. Okay, I didn't have none. I went out to eat with a friend of mine from college. Like, this is my brother. We have known each other since we was 18 years of age. Still friends to this day. We went out to Applebee's. This brother ordered up. He wanted Hennessy shots. You can have as many as you want, bro. I'm going to get this Pepsi and be fine. You know what I'm saying? But it don't change my love for him. And I'm not getting up and walking away from the table. But can I be real honest with y'all, church?
Yes.
Let me go out to eat with one of y'all and you start ordering Hennessy shots. Oh, you gonna see Pastor Jay start packing up his stuff? Bring my bill. No. Somebody gonna take a selfie of this, me and you from the same church in here and you taking shots? No. No.
Come on, please.
No. Pastor Jay, I just can't be faithful to my wife. Can we go hang out? No, sir. No. No, we cannot hang out. But can we just go out to eat? No, brother, we can do a Zoom. That's what we can do. You can Zoom me from your house so I can tell you to stop it. Get your stuff together. We ain't hanging out because you told me you were a Christian. You told me you were a believer in God. You told me that you wanted to follow this Bible to the letter. And if you're not trying to live a lifestyle that makes God happy, I'm not trying to put my life together with yours. Why would I do that? Why would I yoke myself up with someone that can't help me go where God wants me to get to? I'm just trying to help you understand. This is how we end up taking God's name in vain. And most of the time, it's not because of the unbelievers. It's because of the church folk who claim to be believers, but refuse to live a life that makes God's name more valuable. Oh, yeah, I'm going to challenge you today. It challenged me. He beat me up with it. I'm going to beat you up with it. I had to look at my life. What is some stuff that I need to let go of that maybe I hadn't seen this way before? Are there things that I do that devalues God's worth in the eyes of other people? And understanding that God says, I will not hold you blameless when you do those things. I believe with all my heart that God cares how his name is represented. Have you ever had a bad experience with a company? Like, you got on the phone with them and just was mistreated, or they did something that made zero sense? I'll give you an example that Pastor Sonia and I had. So we went to Lithuania a few weeks back to go see our other campus. And we have a cell phone provider. I'm almost tempted to just tell you who they are, to tell you that if you ain't left them, you need to. But since we're going to put this out on the internet, and I'd rather not get sued for defamation of character, I'll keep the name to myself. However, we called into this company multiple times before we left. Like, hey, we're going to Lithuania. We're going to Europe. Here's where we're going. Here's where we're going to be. We're stopping in Sweden. We need our phones to work. Oh, no problem, Mr. English. We got everything set up for you. It's not an issue. Call us the day of that you leave. We'll make sure that you're good. Okay. 2 days later, we called them back from the airport before we left. Mr. English, everything is good. We got you ready to go. As soon as you land over there in Sweden, restart your phone. Everything will be perfect. Y'all already know this story don't end with everything being perfect. We landed in Sweden, and our phone said no service. So I got questions because I bought a brand new package that's costing me some extra money so I can have service in Europe. So we were there for like 10 hours and we didn't have cell phones at work. Well, I want you to think about where we are and how cell phones operate nowadays. Your cell phone has the ability to translate for you. Your cell phone has the ability to bring up Google Maps all over the world to tell you where to go, how to get to places, how to call certain companies, how to do transportation. Like, it's hard to get around a place you've never been and where you don't speak the language and you can't read the signs. Anybody feeling me now? So I'm already slightly irritated when I leave Sweden because we've had to literally, we can't go exploring by ourselves because we ain't going to come back. Somebody kidnap you? No, we just lost. I don't even. Do you speak English? No. Oh, God. We went to Lithuania. We got there. I get on the phone with the company. Mr. English, I don't know what's going on. Did you restart your phones and have everything reset before you left the United States? I said, no, because no one told us to do that out of the two or three people we talked to. Well, Mr. English, I don't know if there's anything that we can do. Wait, what? Brother, I am in Lithuania with no way to call. We can't even call each other. We have a child still here. We can't call her. I got a problem. So I'm talking to multiple people now. Somebody got to fix this. Somebody, I got 14 different answers from it's your fault, which y'all know I didn't go for that at all, to we don't even do service in Lithuania. I'm like, well, the last three people said you did. Now you're telling me you don't even have service here? To if you had restarted your phone in the U.S. before you got on the plane, it probably would have worked. To we can't help you at all until you get back. I had some words I wanted to use, but I didn't want to take God's name in vain. I was so mad in Lithuania because this company wasn't providing me the service that I was paying for. Now, you notice I said this company. Now, I talked to individual people, but I didn't tell you I had a problem with Kim in customer service. I didn't look and tell Sonia, you know what, John over here in IT can't get this thing together. We just can't call John back no more. We're going to have to just find somebody else to talk to. No, that's not how I felt, nor was that how I responded. My response was, this company is garbage. That's what I said. This company, they are trash. It wasn't an individual thing. It wasn't, hey, Randy, you know what? What you told me today isn't what Kim told me yesterday. y'all are trash. And the minute I can get away from you, I'm gone. You all, this is how it operates with the church. You are the customer service representative for Jesus Christ.
And when people get you on the phone and have a bad experience, they don't just say, oh, well, Pastor Jay was having a bad day. I should probably go find somebody else to talk to. They say that church has a problem.
They go further. They blame the entire corporation. That God, I don't want anything to do with. I'm going to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. Why would I want to serve that? Why would I want that in my life? You telling me that's what I'm supposed to depend on to save me? Why would I want that? As a representative, you bear the image of the corporation that you work for.
I want to leave you with this last story, and then we're going to pray. Let's bring up a picture of this young man. And some of you who are basketball fans will recognize him. This is Ja Morant, who is literally one of the most electrifying NBA players alive today. He plays for the Memphis Grizzlies, but he's found himself in trouble for brandishing a gun on Instagram Live for the second time this year. Now, here's the thing. Is owning a gun wrong? Is it illegal for a 23-year-old young man?
No. It's not illegal.
He didn't break any laws. He's not going to jail. Here's the problem. Let's show the next screen. The problem is, Ja, you have this name on the front of your chest. The problem, Ja, is down here on the bottom of this poster is this wonderful thing called the NBA logo. And the NBA says, not only, Ja Morant, do you represent yourself, you also represent us. And while it's not against the law in Tennessee, it's not against the law in Colorado to have a gun out, the NBA has its own list of commandments that they've asked him to follow under their conduct detrimental to the league clause. Some of y'all see where I'm going.
You wear our image, Ja. And wherever you go, people are going to think not just of you, but of us. So we have certain rules that we need you to abide by so that we can maintain the image in its proper form. The NBA is not a pro-gun brandishing league.
So we have laws and rules in place to stop you from doing that because it will
take our name and make it worthless. Christians, we live a life that has Jesus Christ blazed across the front of our chest. And there are so many things that you can do that are not against the laws of this world. But God says that you bear my image. And your conduct has been detrimental to the team. I want to challenge anybody in this room. Is there anybody in here that says, Pastor Jay, I've got some conduct that I need to change so that I can represent God's image better? Is there anybody with me? I've got some stuff, Pastor Jay, I got to do different. I got to do better. I didn't know.
I didn't know it meant that. I didn't know that's what it was about. I didn't know that by making some of the decisions I've been making, I've actually been causing God's name to be devalued.
Devalued to your children. Devalued to your spouse. Devalued to the other people around you that can't see no difference in between your life and theirs. You say you're a Christian, but you're doing everything we're doing, so what's the difference? Devalued in our speech. Devalued in the things we drink, in the things we smoke, in the things that we take time out to do. Devalued. I'm not here to tell you go to jail for smoking weed. It's a lot of places where it's legal. Illinois is one of them.
You can go to the store and buy it like bread. You can. I'm just telling you that me pulling up in my car next to yours and you over there telling myself, you just devalued it a little bit.
I want to be careful with what I'm seeing drinking. Pastor Jay, what you drinking?
Non-alcoholic.
Not because I'm worried about being drunk or nothing else, but I'm worried about devaluing God's image.
I want to be careful who I'm seeing talking to, who I'm seeing hanging around. Pastor Jay is so paranoid that when I send text messages and emails out to women of the church, I copy my wife. She in there too. You can ask me why she in there if you want to. I'm going to block you. I'm just telling you, I ain't playing no games. Too many pastors in this area done got in trouble for all type of stuff outside their marriage. Pastor Jay ain't going. He was flirting with me. Yeah, with my wife in the text message. I'll flirt with you. Nuh-uh. Hey, look, Pastor Jay get caught up on something. It won't be that. No.
I take God's name, and my job is to increase the value. You know what we call that? Exalting. It's called magnifying. It's called lifting it up. It's raising it high for the world to see and say, this is why I live the way I live. This is why I have what I have. This is why I'm blessed the way that I'm blessed. And you can have the same exact thing.
I want to invite the prayer team just to come down. I want to ask everybody to stand up on your feet. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you.
I hope this helps. I hope you've learned something. Seriously,
it's a challenge for us to live our lives in a way that brings value to God.
And if he's been good to you, the Bible says that's the least you can do.